Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're in week three of Bountiful. And, this is a bad way to start a service for me, but I just have to make a confession. Next year, we're going to get a group of men and even women together who can shoot well. And you remember the old West when they would get posses together and go get the bad guy? Next year, if that groundhog sees his shadow again, we are going to kill the groundhog. We will get a team together and we will go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And I know he's a highly guarded individual, particularly this year. He's in witness protection. But we're going to get him. And is anybody just ready for this to be over? I'm just, it's like, okay, Jesus, I love you, but I want to love you in the South. It's tough, man. Oh, winter, hopefully it's the last gasp of winter, but anyway. I'm so glad you made it out today, and Michelle and I are on the way here. Pray for your protection, and of course, pray for your safety on the way home as well. But we've been talking about bountiful, what it means to live a bountiful life as a Christian, what God has called every believer to live in a capacity that you live as a giver, you live bountifully, you live always with an overflow capacity in your life. The first thing we established in this series was that God is a too much God. He's an overflowing God. He named himself El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. We talked about God and his creation, how when you look at God's creation and you look at the universe, as men we try to discover the world around us, and God put that in our hearts. But as we've looked at the capacities of the universe, we measure it in light years, that is, going at the speed of light for 1 year, how long you would travel at the speed of light for a year. And then we measure the span of the universe by multiplied billions of light years, and we're getting to the edge of the beginning. Now that's God. He's a too much God. Yet when you look at God in his minutia, and how he created us with such specificity, how he made us so fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. We know that atoms and molecules. And now last week, I, in my ignorance of science, I said, you know, I think the atom, at least when I was in school in the 1800s, the atom was the smallest particle. But evidently, there are things called quarks, Q-U-A-R-K, that is in the atom. And they're even saying that the quark may have subparticles to the quark, which means God's creation is so incredible. It's infinite in both directions, it appears. Now, I understand. First, I said quarks, and I went, that's why I'm like I am. But that's a quirk. And in fact, it actually made the distinction. It said, do not confuse this with a quirk, which means you're just basically weird. But at least it gave me some cover for a little while. But here's the real deal. God's your Father. And he wants to pour that abundance into my life and your life. Listen to me, please. In every arena of your life. Certainly in a financial way. Because he's a father. He wants you blessed. But he wants you to have an abundant and bountiful life in your relationships. A bountiful life in every capacity. He doesn't want this bountifulness to be compartmentalized just in your spiritual life. Although certainly God desires us to live bountifully and spiritually. Listen to what he said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. The Lord shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain into your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall not, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. Notice God said, I want to bless the work of your hands. I want to make you plenteous in goods. I want you to have an abundance and an overflow. God wants to bless the work of your hands as it pertains to your family, as it pertains to your work life, as it pertains to your relationships, as it pertains to your mental well-being, your emotional life. Every area of my life, God wants me to be plenteous. He wants me to be bountiful. Jesus gave the great dividing line between God's will for you and Satan's kingdom's will for you in John 10:10, when he said, the thief, and he's referring to Satan and his kingdom, the thief comes only but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, but I have come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. You see, when we yield to the enemy in our life, we're yielding with his intention to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You're rarely, if ever, going to find a situation where those three elements exist that somebody didn't make a decision to yield. But Jesus said, I came so that that doesn't have to dominate you. I came so that you, now remember, God's speaking to you as an individual now, so you could have and enjoy your life to the full. And to the full, and he said, until it overflows. We talked in this series about the three motives behind being a bountiful, abundant giver, to be a generous person, to live a bountiful, overflowing life in every area of your life. And the three reasons we said was, number one, it's the nature of God to live that way. It's who God is. And you and I are born of God. We're his kids. We're called to imitate him. Number two, it's how God has chosen to cause us to be a blessing to other people. And number three, it's how God has chosen to bless you. It is the avenue through which God has taken the foolishness of the wisdom of this world and confounded it. And that God is saying that the way I will prosper you, the way you will find increase in my kingdom, is by giving it away. Is by putting God first and others second and yourself last. The world's culture is exactly the opposite. It's me first, and then whatever's left for other people. And then if God gets a tip or anything at all, or his kingdom even comes on my radar, fine. But the kingdom of God is completely inverted. It's God first, others second, and you last. It is completely contrary to the way people have been trained to live in this world system. We talked about three kinds of financial stewardship that every believer should have in their life. Everybody say, every believer. This isn't for just the spiritual ones. This isn't for people who have been saved or known Christ for 20 years plus. Every Christian should learn these financial, these spiritual, these godly disciplines of living, because they are the operation of the kingdom of God. This is how God's kingdom operates. And if Jesus is the Lord of my life, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, then I am subject to the laws that govern his kingdom if I want to operate within the bounty of that kingdom. And the three things we saw, and the first one was learning to be a tither. Learning to honor God with a dime of every dollar that you make, bringing it to wherever your local church is, and putting it in the service in the kingdom of God. Now, most people really, I mean, struggle with that. And you can see why. Our world system tells you just the opposite. Is to put God last. But the scripture, the kingdom, Jesus said, put God first. Tithing is not about money. Tithing really is about the first principle. It's about honoring God with the first that comes to you, not the last. In fact, most people even misuse terminology when it comes to tithing. They'll say, well, I'm giving my tithes. You really never give your tithes. The Bible doesn't say give your tithe. It says bring your tithe. Now, why is that? Because the Bible said the tithe belongs to God. Do you understand when I take a tenth of my income and I bring it to my church and to serve the operations and ministries of the local church, I have it in God's mind given. In God's mind, what I've done is steward what belonged to him. Give you an example. Let's just say Pastor Steve and Dana are going to go on a trip they're going to take their vehicle and take a trip, but they have two cars. And they're going to leave their truck behind. They're going to be gone for a week. And I go up to Steve and I say, hey, listen, my car's in the shop. Plus, I've got to unload the basement and get rid of some stuff. And I really could use your truck. Do you mind if I borrow your truck for the week while you're gone? So he said, yeah, sure. No problem, John. I come over. We get the truck. I use it for the week. Steve and Dana come home from the trip. Michelle and I drive one car over, and I drive the truck so she can have a car to take me home in. We go into the house, knock on the door. Steve and Dana are there. Before we say anything, we say, guys, God has really dealt with Michelle and I. He said, what do you mean? God has led us to give you this truck. Steve would say, well, John, it's my truck. Yeah, but I'm just telling you, Michelle and I just feel benevolent. We just want to give it to you. No, what we were doing was bringing his truck back to him, not giving his truck back to him. Tithing is simply learning to honor God with what already belongs to God. And to be really, really honest with you, it's one of the things I'm looking for in my son-in-laws. When my daughters date and I get to sit down with the young man, I want to know what he does with stuff. I want to know how he handles the little money that he has. I want to know that if he'll take from God for his own benefit, if he'll keep what belongs to God, what will he do for my, what will he do to my daughter when he wants something? And I just want him to know, say, son, listen, I don't want to go to prison, so let's deal with this now. I really don't want to start my prison ministry yet. And this is not the reason I want to do it. So why is that? Because you'll learn that if you learn how to steward your life and put first things first, you'll live a great life. And you'll live a bountiful life. Secondly, we talked about offerings. That every Christian is called to bring their offerings even above their tithe. And you can be led by God to do it. You can purpose in your heart to do it. You can see something and feel like, boy, I want to participate in that. Do you know that there were people that supported the ministry of Jesus financially? Look here in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, not long afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby cities and villages to announce the good news concerning the kingdom of God. He took 12 disciples with him, along with some women he had healed from whom he had cast and from whom he had cast out evil spirits. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others. Listen now, who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. There are people, can you imagine what that, the eternal reward attached to supporting the ministry of Jesus? If I were to say to you today, Jesus and his disciples are coming to Cranberry Township, and they need financial support to be able to get to our city and go to the next. As a Christian, let's be really honest, that's the easiest offering I'm ever giving. I don't know about y'all. I'm all right with walking up to the Son of God and saying, hey, here's some stuff so y'all can stay wherever. And can I tell you the truth? Jesus is coming. I don't want no Motel 8. How many of you have Jesus coming to town? I said, can I put you at least in the Marriott, Jesus? How many of you like Jesus? You say, well, that doesn't really matter. Really? Would it matter to you how you took care of Jesus if he were here in the flesh? Well, how you honor his kingdom, it's no different. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can I tell you this? How you treat God's body is how you treat the head of the church. It's how you treat the body. Do you know we're called the body of Christ? Do you know every local church is an intact entity called the body of Christ? How many of you know that if I just said to Michelle, and I was just treating her horribly, and she said, honey, you just treat me so terribly. I said, what's, you know, honey, only part of you. I mean, you know, I mean, your head I treat real okay. I talk, you know, and I pat it, but I just beat the rest of you. But I've never hit you in the face. How many of you know that really wouldn't work out real well? I went up to Michelle and I said, well, she said, honey, you're just not caring for me. I said, well, baby, I've never hit you in the face. Never messed with the head. I only beat you in your body. Nobody would buy into that. And it's how it is in the kingdom. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. So I want to encourage you to understand that when you serve God with your giving, and I hope you understand, it isn't even about money. It really is about putting the things of God in proper priority in your life. And the third thing God dealt with us that we should be able to do, that the type of giving we're going to look at it today, is giving to the poor or to those in need. Those are three types of giving that should be a part of your life every time you receive income. Now, here's what people say. That's impossible. How can you give that much stuff away? Can I tell you this? As long as you remain in a position of fear rather than a position of obedience, you'll stay there. But I've watched now for over 30 plus years of walking with God, that discipline in my life create more bounty in my own life and truthfully in the outcome of my life than I ever dreamed remotely possible. Because when you honor God, you partner with your Father. And God is the best partner you'll ever have in your life. And yet, when you understand poverty, in fact, if we're not careful, religion will twist your mind. In fact, when you talk about money in the church, it's people get nervous. They're like, man, you know, look, I'm a Christian and everything, but don't mess with, let's not get this where it messes with my real life. How many of you know if it doesn't mess with your everyday real life, it's called hypocrisy? We want to walk with God in everyday life. And it doesn't mean that tomorrow you have to enter into all these in full force. It means you at least have to start with a desire. You may see yourself and say, I've no way, God, there's no way I can give in these three areas. There's no way I see myself being able to do it. That's okay. It's okay to look and say, God, I don't see the way out of this. But it's not okay to say, Father, I don't desire to do this. The first place you'll ever start is with a desire. And then you have to start somewhere. And you want to be consistent. But religion will twist this. Religion will make you see poverty as a virtue. In fact, religion has done that. That somehow poverty is virtuous. The Bible calls poverty a curse. There's nothing virtuous. I don't know, maybe you've never lived outside of the U.S. where poverty literally is killing people by the hundreds and the tens of thousands. Maybe you've never stood by a little baby 4 or 5 years old or an 8 or 9 year old child that looks like they're 5 years old because of poverty, where the stomach is distended, their hair is turning orange and falling out. I don't know if you've ever stood by a child that you know is not going to live to be 20 simply because of poverty. And then religion wraps its arms around it and calls it a virtue. It is utterly disgusting that God would call virtuous what is killing human beings. And yet, that's why our next series, Real Religion, the whole series is not about shooting sacred cows, but we're going to kill a few cows too. But remember, in this church, if we shoot a cow, we eat it. Hallelujah. So, but I want you to see how important it is to be involved in all three types of giving. And we'll start that series next week in Real Religion. This morning, I want to just wind the series up with talking to you about 5 facts about giving to the poor you need to be acquainted with. Number one, Jesus gave to the poor. Jesus gave to the poor. Now, let me say something that's going to twist religion in the wind. And by the way, if it does twist your religion in the wind, let it twist. And I hope it snaps off and falls away from you and the wind blows it away. Because Jesus said, it is the traditions of men that make my word of no effect. You can't let traditions of men replace the scripture. Let me say very clearly, Jesus was not poor. Jesus was not poor. Well, the Bible says he was poor. No, it doesn't. The Bible said he had nowhere to lay his head because he was an itinerant minister. But Jesus had 12 disciples following him, of which he was responsible to support financially. He had 70 traveling with him at times. We saw the scripture, there were these other women traveling with him, and they gave into his ministry. Let me ask you a question. How many poor people do you know that need their own accountant? Have you ever met a very poor person and you say, let me help you, we need to meet with you, and they say, well, let me call my accountant first. Poor people don't have an accountant. Jesus had a private accountant. It was called a treasurer. And his name was Judas. Judas kept the money. Judas is the one who was responsible to go buy food, was to go to do these things Jesus commanded him to do. Look, I want you to see, you remember the Last Supper when Jesus said, Judas, you're going to betray me? One of you is going to betray me, and then Judas left the room. Look here in John 13, verse 29. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. It was such a habit and custom in the life and ministry of Jesus to give to the poor that when Judas left the Last Supper, when Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly, and Judas left, he went to betray Jesus, but his habits as the money keeper, and he was also a thief, by the way. How many of you know you got to be doing pretty good in your ministry to do all this stuff and to have somebody stealing your money? That's what Judas was called, the thief. But do you realize that it was such a custom to give to the poor, the remaining 11 said, well, Judas either went out, he's going out to buy stuff for the feast, or he's just going out to give some of this money to the poor. Jesus gave to the poor. We should follow his example. Number two, God required the poor to participate in their own deliverance. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and gave a very strong admonition in this regard in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He said, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. He didn't say if a man cannot work. He said if a man will not work. Our culture, the world system, inverts everything God does. When God wants to lift somebody out of poverty by helping them and serving them and giving to them, he wants to do it in a way that validates that person, that increases that person, that lifts the dignity of that person, that lifts the sight line of that person to be able to see their life going in a different direction. But that is just the opposite of what our culture does to the poor. Our culture does to the poor, and I've seen it hands-on as a pastor. And I'm not saying it's done intentionally, but I wonder, is that somebody is in a poor situation, so we are going to give them, quote, government assistance. However, we're going to give you so much assistance that if you make above a certain amount of money, that assistance will go away. And for you to be able to live without that assistance, your income will have to go from here to here. So this person who's here says, I can't live for the next 5 years to get from here to here, because when I move past here, all this goes away. And what it creates is a subculture, a permanence in poverty, and a voting block. Because Jesus said it this way, those with will lord over those without. And they will use their stuff to make servants of men. In reality, if we were going to do this in a godly way, in a governmental system, if you're going to help people, then create the lid of when benefits should diminish. But give them 10 years. Make as much as you can for the next 10 years. And these things won't diminish for 10 years. He said, we'll be wasting all kind of money. No, you won't. You'll lift a whole generation out of poverty that way. But it isn't about lifting the person. It's about getting a person from subsistence to subsistence to subsistence to just living with no hope. And hopelessness is the worst of all human conditions. Jesus required those to work. The Bible says if you won't work, then don't eat. And it is a spiritual principle. But the third thing is this. God required those with to make a plan to help those who didn't have. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. He said, when you harvest your crops, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It's the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines. Do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners who live among you, for I am the Lord your God. Now, most of us aren't living in an agricultural society. Most of us don't make our living through farming. But all of us have an income. And what God is saying, don't take everything and consume it. Plan to leave something behind. Plan to leave something for those in need. And isn't it interesting? God didn't tell them to harvest it all and give it to the poor. He said, leave it behind and let the poor go get it themselves. Let the poor go get the grain and then process the grain and then make the bread and then eat the bread instead of someone building, doing all that work and giving them a loaf. Do you see the spiritual principle? And that God had a requirement for those in need to take authority in their own life if they could. And there's a whole other set of situations for people who cannot. That's where there really should be somebody baking the bread and handing it to them. And the Bible teaches that. But do you see how God told those in a position who were blessed and who had substance? He said, make sure that you don't consume everything in yourself. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas were about to go preach the gospel to the Gentile world, and that was greatly controversial among the Jews, I want you to see what they were commanded by Peter, James, and John. Look at Galatians 2, verse 9. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me, Paul, and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Out of all the doctrinal issues that were on the table, I mean, and there were really significant, I mean, these were major church fights over these issues. When they came to a conclusion, here's what they said. You go do what God called you to do. We see He's called you to do it. We only ask one thing. Care for the poor. Paul said, that's fine, because I was eager to do that. Do you see the heartbeat of the person going after God with all their heart? And can I tell you as well, you can't consistently care for the poor and be the poor. Do you see how it lifted these people in a position of being able to have substance to help others? I know through the years, and I'll be very vague, as Michelle and I, you know, as our lives have gotten better, and you know, we're not wealthy people by any means, any stretch of that word, but you don't have to be wealthy to care for people. And as our kids were growing up, you know, they'd interact with different kids, and a couple times or more, I'll just be vague, that I'm thinking of two times individuals where that there was a dance coming up, and they were from single parent homes, and they had moms that were, I mean, let me tell you what these moms were doing, what seemed impossible, but they just did it every single day. And these kids had no relationship with their dads, and they were going to have to go to a dance, and they were trying to piecemeal an outfit here or there. And you know, that can make you feel so down as a kid. And so it was a joy to be able to take those kids shopping and buy them a suit and buy them and just let them wear something new, to go somewhere and they could just feel like everybody else that night. And it was a joy for us. And which brings us right into the next thing, is that God requires when you give to those in need, you do it with dignity. Let me tell you, these two young men I'm thinking of in my mind, they're incredible young men. They weren't less than us. In fact, my children have had so many, 10,000 times more advantages than these two boys I'm thinking of. And both of these boys are going on with their life. Both of these boys, one is going into ministry, the other one's in college. They're both going after it in life, even though life was not good to them. And it's not, well, we're going to throw a bone to these less than people. It's just the opposite. Some of the most incredible people on the planet, that when you begin to reach out to them and help lift them two or three steps, you share in the reward of everything they ever do in their life. Because when you bring hope into the soul of a human being, lights come on that otherwise stay off forever. And the pitiful thing of that is the lights that come on in them are meant to help other people. And it's a bad domino effect when lights go out. And that's really, if you look at our culture and our nation, lights are going out everywhere. As left as right, as up as down, as good as evil, and evil as good. It's crazy. And that's not to criticize anybody. It's simply to say this: the church ought to just be the church. Let's go ahead and be salt and light. Let's do these things and lift people. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now listen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. Everyone say, reward you. Now this type of giving, God tells you don't tell anybody. Other types of giving, you're not forbidden to make it known. Sometimes it's appropriate to make it known. But when it comes to giving those in need, listen to what God said. Jesus said, don't you even let your right hand tell your left hand what you did. Why? Because of the dignity of the individual. See, instead of that individual feeling like they were going to be your pat on the back, they were going to be, look what I did for these poor people, that you treated them with such honor and such dignity, that you told them it was my honor to serve you. The God of all creation put it in my heart and has helped me to be able to help you. And God Himself wants you to know you matter to Him. That makes all the difference in the world. I remember when I was in my, in fact, I was 20 years old, And you see, this isn't, you don't do this when you get older. Well, you know, when I get all my bills paid and all my kids are raised and every, you know, and Jupiter aligns with Mars. No. You walk with God as, if you're 12 years old, you begin to live these principles. And some of the greatest stories you ever hear in this church are how kids in this church are incredible givers. So what do they got to give? They've got stuff that other kids would hold on to and they hold it loosely. It's an incredible way to live. And I long for my children to live this way. I was in Bible school. I was 20 years old. I had my tuition paid. I had $500 in my checking account. If you know anything about being a Bible school student, if you have your tuition paid with $500 in the checking account, you're one of the richest kids on the campus. And I mean, it was just, man, I'm thinking, boy, you know, this is awesome. And I go to a meeting, and this is about 2, 3, 4 weeks into the school year. I'm just in Bible school, and I'm just sitting there in a service, and we're worshiping God. I've got my eyes closed, and I see like, I don't know how to explain, it wasn't a vision. It was as real as like a movie going on in front of your eyes while your eyes are closed. And I see this young lady who goes to my home church, and I see that I'm to give her $500. But I've got $500.50. So I thought, well, you know, get thee behind me. That can't be Jesus, you know, and so my first thought was, well, that's crazy, because here's my thinking. Why wouldn't God find somebody who's rich they'd never miss $500? Why would he go take the last $500 of a Bible school student to go help somebody? So I called home and called my mom. I said, hey, Mom, I told her the girl's name. I said, have you heard from so-and-so lately? Because this girl had been in and out of our family's home. My mom had a deep impact in her spiritual life. She said, you know, honey, she was just by the house less than a day or two ago, whatever it was. And I said, well, how's she doing? She said, well, she's fine. I said, well, Mom, I really need to know if there's anything going on in her life because there's a reason. She said, well, honey, to be honest with you, she told me something, but she asked me to keep it private. I said, Mom, I promise you I'll keep it confidential, but God's dealt with me about something and I need to ask you what it was. She said, well, honey, since she gave her life to Jesus, her parents, who were very religious, didn't like it, which is really twisted. But some of you may have experienced some of that twistedness in your families. But these people who are marginally religious became super religious, and they were furious at their daughter who was making Jesus this central part of her life. And her father, she was in college. Here's what her father told her. Okay, this Christianity nonsense you're involved in, it ends. Because let me tell you something, you want to go back to college? If you want to go back to college, you let Jesus pay the rest of your tuition. Because I'm not paying for anything unless you walk away from all this Jesus junk. And so she said to her father, Dad, then I won't go to college, but I'm never going to walk away from God. So I said, Mom, well, how much money does she lack? She said, she needs $500. I said, okay. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, listen to me. I don't want you to ever tell a living soul what I'm about to tell you. And I told her what God led me to do. And I don't want you to tell her it was me. I'm going to send you the money and you give it to her. I had 50 cents left. I was praying my service charge didn't come back. Now, why am I telling you that? Because on the other side of these acts of obedience is a benevolent God who wants to partner with you. And there were more times, we'd be here an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. I'd be telling you story after story after story in 30 years where God led us, both as a couple and me as an individual, before Michelle and I were married, to give everything we had away over and over and over and over and over and over again. You say, well, why would God lead you to do that? Well, one is to bless other people. But do you know more importantly than any of that? It was so that God would be able to develop in us the capacity to trust Him. Because Jesus said it this way, if you can't be trusted with unrighteous money, God will never trust you with true riches, which are people. And so God began to deal with these things in my heart as a very young man. And it was everything we had. And you may be at a stage in your life, $500 doesn't seem like much to you. But let me tell you, when it's all you have, it's everything you've got. It was everything I had. But it was about honoring God and giving to someone in need because it matters. And finally, let me say this to you as we wind it up. The fifth thing is this: God will bless and honor those who give to the poor. Listen, guys, listen to me when I say that. God Himself will bless and honor a person who gives to the poor, who makes it a part of their everyday life. And now for 30 years, giving tithes and offerings and giving to those in need has been a part of our life, every month of our life. So have you always had all your needs met? No. Have you guys done without before? Yep. But you don't do these things because there's an outcome. You do these things first because it honors God and it helps people. There was a man named Cornelius in the Bible, Italian fella. Really was Italian. And just stop for a moment and just ponder that. Anyway, and God supernaturally sends an angel to talk to the guy. And this is when the gospel was about to be launched outside of the Jewish faith into the Gentiles, non-Jews. Listen to what the angel said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Cornelius stared at the angel in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before offering before God himself." Isn't it interesting? The person God chose to bring to open the gospel beyond the Jewish faith to the Gentiles was a man named Cornelius. And the Bible said not just his prayers came up before God, but his gifts to the poor. Do you understand? God himself marks a person who gives to the poor. So, Pastor, I don't have a lot. I mean, I really don't. I don't have much. I don't know where I can really, you know, give much. But can I say this to you? It isn't about amount. It's really about a heart. It's about doing your best to make a difference with what you have and serving people. It's why this weekend we're launching something called Acts of Service or Acts of Kindness. And you'll see it at both, I think, Tunnel 1 and 4. I just love that there's tunnels here. Anyway, they're on in the vestibule as you go on your way out. But out in the center here, there's a big old square round table with tons of these out there. And these are real simple. We're asking you just to pick some of these up and carry them with you. And just do acts of kindness for people and leave this behind. You can be through a drive-thru and say, "Hey, I want to pay for the person behind me," and hand them this card. You might want to just shovel somebody's driveway. Thank you, Jesus. If anybody wants to do one of those, I got the card for you. I'll tell you my address. But anyway, but you go bless somebody. Go find an elderly person. You can go do some shopping for them and hand them and say, "Listen, I just want you to know God loves you." And it simply says something extra to show you that God loves you. On the back, it just says the details about your church. It's a way to touch people. It isn't always just to meet a person in need. It's to show the benevolence, the heart, the love, the giving nature of God to people. But can I tell you as well, if you really do find somebody in need, and that's not real hard to do, and you touch their life, they will remember it for the rest of their life. They'll tell their grandchildren. The time they were in a store and some lady walked up to them and paid for all their groceries, and they didn't know how they were going to make it, and they were on food stamps, and some lady walked up to us and said, no, sweetheart, you go and you fill this basket up with food and you come back and I'm going to buy everything you need. Go fill it up, sweetheart. Go buy some, we're in Walmart, go buy you some clothes for these children. You need diapers, load it up, get you two buggies. I want to bless you. That little girl may be in her 20s. She may be a single mom. She may be whatever. She may be struggling with alcoholism. Who knows? And then you hand her a card and say, "Honey, I don't want anything from you. I just want you to know God loves you. And there's a group of people that love you." And you hand her a card. Can I tell you, that little girl will be 85 years old and she will be telling the story of how somebody revealed the love of God to them. That's what giving to the poor does. It shows them that there is a God who truly loves them and cares for them. Because there's no strings attached to this. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. It says, "One gives away and grows the richer. And yet another keeps what he should give and is made poorer. Yes, the liberal or giving person or man will be made rich. And by watering others, he waters himself." Do you see how clearly God is saying, when you give to the poor, you're dealing with me now. I'm going to get involved in your life. Listen to how much so. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "When you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he pays wonderful interest on your loan." Can I tell you that when you die and you stand before God, I promise you this, not a living one of us, when we stand before our holy God, will he look at us and say, I am in your debt. This is the only thing I see in the Bible that God says makes him indebted to me. It must mean so much to God that he said, son, when you honor me this way and you care for the poor, I want you to understand, son, that I consider myself to be in your debt. That what you gave, I consider it a loan to me. And let me tell you something, son. I don't just pay back my loans. There'll be some serious interest you're going to get from me. What's God saying? That when you partner together to do what I love, then I'm going to get to do what I love with you. And that's going to be the same thing you did for them. But I'm going to do it in ways you can't imagine. He wants to cause you and me to live a bountiful life and learning to be a tither, learning to give offerings, learning to give to the poor. It makes a difference. I remember another time when Michelle and I were married and we were traveling in churches. We were speaking in a church in Georgia and we preached at church. What we normally did would speak at a church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. That's how we met Steve and Dana Moore, doing that at their church. That was about 150 years ago, though. But we were at this church, and I spoke the Sunday morning. We went out with the pastors, I believe, to their home and had dinner with them. And they began to share with us what they were going through as a couple. Church, it was really doing okay. But for whatever reason, the church didn't understand that a pastor actually needed to eat. And they literally couldn't survive. I mean, they literally were not making it where they could not survive financially. And the demands of the ministry kept growing. And then it was getting to the point that here's what they said to Michelle and I. They said, you know, we're just really about ready, to be honest with you, we just to stop doing ministry. We just don't feel like we can do this anymore. We love the Lord, but with just you could tell they were at a breaking point. So went home that afternoon and back to where we were staying in someone's home. And before that night service, I was just praying, and God began to deal with my heart. And he spoke to my heart, and he said, all the offerings they're going to give your ministry this week, they typically Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night would receive an offering to help support our ministry to get us to the next town. He said, don't receive any of that. In fact, don't let them receive the offering. You receive the offering. Tell them you want to help their pastor, and the offerings are going to go to their pastor this week to help him become, to have some type of income to be able to do what he's there to do. Now, at the time, I'm a traveling minister, and my car had four bald tires on it. And I was thinking maybe there'd be enough income to come out of this meeting. I could actually get tires to go to the next town. Cause it's not a good thing to drive with bald tires. I have a lot of needs. I mean, to be honest with you, we were pretty poor. In fact, if air cost money, we were gonna suffocate. We didn't have much. And yet, here again, God deals with us. So it's Sunday night, I get up at the end, I finish speaking, and I said to the pastor, I said, would you trust me with the offering tonight? He said, and you could tell he got nervous. I said, he said, yeah, go ahead. I said, well, guys, what your normal custom is that the offerings received through the week would come to my wife and our ministry to help us to do what we're called to do. But I really felt impressed that all the offerings that come in this week, we're going to give to your pastors. And it would go directly into their lives to help them. You know, years later, I saw that pastor. And at the time, you know, we just went to the next place and still struggled, you know. But I remember that pastor years later pulled me aside and he said, John, he said, that day is the reason we're still in the ministry. And his ministry now has expanded, and he's touched so many people with his life. He said, that night, if it didn't happen, none of this would have happened. You see, your giving isn't about just what God can do for you, which is significant. It's what is on the other side of your obedience. It matters that you learn to be a bountiful, giving person. Because I promise you this, you will never be in God's debt. God will never look at me and say, John, look, I just didn't have a chance to get even with you. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read to you about the offering they were giving to the poor, and we'll close. He said, this is my reason then for urging the brothers to visit you before I come myself, so that they can get your promised gift ready in good time, so that your gift may be a real act of grace and spontaneity, not money that's been squeezed out of you or given under pressure. Remember this. He who sows or gives sparingly and grudgingly will reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously and that blessing may come to someone will reap generously. So let everyone give as his heart tells him. This is in regards to the poor particularly. Not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion. For God loves and takes pleasure in and prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God, now listen, is able to give you, the giver, an overflowing measure of all good gifts, that all your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times, and that you may give of your, say it out loud, abundance, say it again, abundance to every good work. The scripture says of such a person, he scatters his gifts to the poor, his deeds of charity go on forever, and God, who supplies seed or money for the sower or the giver, and bread for the eating, will supply you with seed or money and multiply it, and will increase the crop of your charities or giving. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for your generous giving. Your gifts administered through us will cause many to thank God. Do you see the principles of the kingdom that God intends for you to live in as you operate in His kingdom? Now let me close with this last statement and then we're going to pray. You know, we're so thankful and so honored to pastor this church. And it's 20 years old now, and God has done some incredible stuff in 20 years. And yet I've had more pastors than I can remember now come to me, and here's what they want to know. How did all this happen? How did you, as a couple, come with just a call, and then 20 years later, this is here? Can I tell you that it's not what happened in the last 20 years, per se. It's what happened in the years before it. It happened when, not once, not twice, not 10 times, over and over again, God dealt with us to honor Him and trust Him and give and give and give and give. And those seeds went into the ground. And now we are bearing a harvest in our life where multiplied millions of dollars have come to this ministry. People say to me, they say, somebody came to your church and gave your church $1 million at a minister? That's crazy. What'd you do to get that to happen? Well, I'll tell you what we did to get that to happen. We never made money our God. We honored God and we did what He said to do with money. And it opened doors for God to pay us back with interest. And you want to know what that interest is? It's not a building. It's not stuff that we own. The interest, the most precious thing, is you. Every story I hear, every time I hear of a marriage being put back together, every time someone lifts their hand and give their life to Christ, an addict's life turned around, an addict who's now married with a healthy family, and you see them raising healthy kids and their strong family, that's the reward that you, there's just not words. You can have the world with a fence around it. It doesn't compare to know that God Himself has honored, those simple acts of obedience and then gathered so many incredible people in one place. It's amazing. People say, how did you get a staff like this in this church? They're smart. They're sharp. They work hard. We have an incredible staff in this church. We have amazing people that serve on the dream team. And people say, how'd you work that out? Are you kidding me? I didn't work that out. It was God's hand of mercy and grace as He is looking to do this. Not just in churches, but in people's lives. And this is the way He does it. Through faith and obedience. I'm a tither, a giver, and I give to the poor. And I set myself in a position where the God of all creation begins to move on my behalf. And moving on my behalf means other people get blessed. That's the Christian life. That's the life you were called to live. And it is bountiful from beginning to end, from A to Z. That's God's plan for your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I know that for some in this room, they've been in this journey for many, many years. And to them, these are all simple truths that they've learned to adopt in their life. And they've seen the great fruit that comes from honoring You in this regard. I thank You for those people, Lord, and they can testify to Your faithfulness. But Lord, I'm also mindful that there are people in this room that were like I was at a certain point when I was fearful. That when You would lead me to do certain things, fear would say, no, not yet. And try to keep me back from the plan and the purpose of heaven. Lord, I know there are many people just like me in this room who have that struggle. Lord, I pray that not one person leaves this room feeling a burden, but actually seeing light and liberty and freedom in front of them. That they begin first with a desire to say, Lord, I want to live that way. Lord, they may not be able to even see the way out or the way how. But Lord, if they'll start with an honest desire, if they'll start honoring you in some capacity, in their tithes, offerings, and giving, if they'll just start somewhere and cooperate with you, I know your faithfulness will exceed theirs. And so I pray the blessing of heaven over every person under the sound of my voice, every person who watches this online, downloads it, listens to a CD. But you will speak volumes into their heart. You'll speak beyond the words they heard. And you will give them the grace. And they'll act on that grace. And great fruit will abound. And many will be blessed. And as the scripture said, many will thank God because of them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ in my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Remember, Jesus said there is a heaven, and he said there's a hell. You don't go to heaven because you go to church, or you're a member of a church, or you were baptized. That does not work. You have to receive Jesus into your life. In a moment, I'll ask you, if you've never given your life to Christ or aren't sure, to raise your hand, and we'll pray for you right where you're seated. And the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. And Christ will come into your heart. You'll receive eternal life, and you'll be heaven bound because of Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, would you lift your hand real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. We'll all pray it together with you. If you wouldn't mind just remaining seated through the remaining of the service as we just carry just a couple more things we want to share with you. But let's pray over this offering, or let's pray over their lives as they give their lives as an offering to God. Jesus is about to come into your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen. Take a look at this brief video. Starting next week and all through the Lenten season, we're going to be talking about real religion.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.